Good morning. How's everybody? Are you sure? Yeah, you seem a little like Clemson did for the first three quarters of the game yesterday. Lethargic, like you're not awake. So, you know, I'm glad you guys are here. I'm so glad you're here. I'm going to try something this morning, okay? We're going to have some notes here that might work if I don't tip the TV over. And then we're going to have some on the screen. But before I talk about that, a couple things. Do y'all know that Gary's wife, you know, if y'all Gary, the guy right here, his wife's pregnant. She's due on Tuesday. So pray for he and Brandy. That was an interesting response. So they're like, ooh, you know, I don't know what that means about you, Gary. So who knows? So I just want to encourage you to pray for Gary. That would be great. And then the next thing I wanted to tell you about is next Sunday afternoon, we're starting something that I'm really excited about. And some of you know that we've kind of trial and errored some different things with kids over the past year since we've been in this building. And because we really do value kids, but we don't want to like take kids away from parents in the worship gathering, because I think I really value a shared worship experience with parents and kids. I think it's important for kids to see their parents worshiping, and I like kids in the worship service. So if you're a kid, I'm glad you're here. Give all the kids a hand. I'm looking at you, Kira. I love having kids in here. It's awesome. But we have some ladies who are really passionate about doing something for kids, helping to disciple our kids so that they grow up and become followers of Jesus one day. And so we've got Joy and Sally, who's holding sleeping Sammy right now, and Joni in the back there. And they've been kind of brainstorming this summer about what we could do to better disciple the kids here at Hub City. And I just threw a weird random idea out at them, and they thought it was a good one. And so this is the idea. Instead of us doing a traditional children's ministry for the kids of Hub City, what if we in turn kind of flipped our children's ministry and made it a missionary endeavor for the kids in the community that our kids can be a part of by inviting their friends? And they're like, that's a great idea. And so next week, starting on Sunday afternoon, same time we have our teenage group that meets from 4:30 to 6, we're going to have a kids group, first grade through sixth grade, that's going to meet in the ministry center right next door, 4:30 to 6. And actually, Joy and Sally, can you stand up, Sally, and Joni, y'all stand up so everybody knows who they are. I want to point them out to you, okay? Because some of you, here's what I'm going to say. Okay, y'all can sit down now. Don't wake up Sammy. Some of you need to help out with this, because you love kids and you're looking for a way to get involved, a way to plug in. This is a great place for you. Some of you, you don't like kids, but you like technology. They need some people to help run the projector and stuff. You can do things like that. I promise you, or I warn you, I don't know if it's a promise. I warn you, we're gonna do a background check on you. So if you have anything you don't want us to know, don't volunteer. Because we will find out. We already know it about you anyway, probably. But because I know some of you. But they're looking for people to help them with that. But if you're a kid in first through sixth grade, okay, raise your hand if you're a kid in first through sixth grade. Okay, now let me hear you. Can I hear the kids in first through sixth grade? Make some noise. Look, okay, I know you can make noise. So, I need your attention. Next Sunday, you need to make sure your mom and dad or your grandma or your grandpa bring you here at 4:30. But here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to bring somebody with you. Okay, bring one of your neighbors who doesn't go to church, or a friend at school who doesn't go to church. I told Levi this. He's already invited one of his friends who doesn't go to church, and so we're hoping that he comes, and maybe we get an opportunity to kind of build a relationship with his parents through that. But that's what I want you to do. Okay, got that? Next Sunday, 4:36, doing a soft launch with it. We're just gonna kind of see how this works. We're excited about that. So that's that. Okay, y'all ready for this? I don't know if you are, because I'm just going to warn you ahead of time. Some of you are going to walk out of here really mad at me this morning, okay? I just tell you, how's it different from normal? That's true. You know, I just love the honesty here. If you're a guest, this is how it is for me normally. But Well, for the past few weeks, we've been talking about how to hit the reset button on certain arenas and areas of our lives. And we've talked about a number of things. We've talked about how we need to hit the reset button on our thinking. That a lot of us, we don't think correctly. We have a thinking that is more like the world's way of thinking than like the way God wants us to think. And so we need to be transformed in our thinking. We spent 2 weeks talking about that and how important that is. We spent a week talking about how we need to hit the reset button on our identities. That is that we need to let what Jesus says about us guide what we think about ourselves, about like who we are in Christ needs to guide our thinking about ourselves, especially if we're Christians, and how important that is. We talked last week about hitting the reset button on our sleep. Some of you practiced that during our worship gathering. It was fantastic. But this week, I want to talk about hitting the reset button on our bodies. Now, I'll just preface this by saying I don't think that everybody in here needs to look as awesome as me, okay? But, or as buff as Mark Gosnell, you know? But I do think that Scripture has some amazing stuff to say about our bodies and how we take care of our bodies. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you have a Bible, you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to put these verses up on the screen as well here in a little bit. But we're going to look at what an author by the name of David Murray, he's titled this section, Paul's Body Theology. I love that. Paul's Body Theology. And this morning, we're going to talk about Paul's body theology. Now, let me tell you a little bit about 1 Corinthians in case you didn't know. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians living in the city of Corinth. And the city of Corinth was a pretty, it was like Las Vegas on steroids. That's pretty much how you would describe the city of Corinth. It was just, you know, just all kinds of crazy stuff happened there. Well, all that crazy stuff kind of infiltrated into this church. And so you had, if you thought you were dysfunctional or you thought that our church was dysfunctional, we look like perfect compared to the church in Corinth. Like they were highly dysfunctional. And so Paul writes this letter to kind of correct some of their dysfunctions. I mean, just crazy stuff happening there. Well, in this section, he kind of talks about our bodies, not our body as far as the church as being the body of Christ, but our individual bodies. And what we're going to discover is he starts off with some bad news, and then he goes from bad news to some good news. So let's read starting in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and see what Paul says about his body theology. He says this, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, if you look at that list that Paul writes there, it's a pretty depressing list. And the reason why it's depressing for most of us is because we could probably see ourselves on that list somewhere. You know, some of you swindlers are greedy. All of us are greedy in one way or another. But what Paul is getting at by listing out all of these sins is he's wanting to emphasize the seriousness of sin. We don't think about that a lot, but sin is a very, very serious issue to God. And not just little sins, not just other people's sins, but my sin. And your sin, and big sins, and little sins. Like all sin is serious. And that's because sin damages things. Like sin damages everything. We live in a world that's damaged by sin, which leads us to Paul's first point that he wants us to understand. And that is that your body, your physical body, is damaged by sin. The fact that you are born into our broken world says that your body was damaged by sin. See, the reason you have body issues, the reason you have health problems, the reason you have issues with your body image, the reason you have to watch what you eat is because your body has been damaged by sin. We live in a world where everything has been damaged by sin, including our bodies. And not only that, I mean, let's be honest, we sin when we sin in and with our bodies, right? I mean, that's what we sin with, is our bodies. And so Paul wants us to know right up front with his body theology that we have bodies that have been damaged by sin. And so he calls out some of these sins that damage and destroy our bodies. But then he gets to some good news. And I love what he says next. Look at verse 11. He says, "And that is what some of you were." We'll come back to that. "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. I love how Paul says, and that's what some of you were. Like, you were those things, but now you're something different because of Jesus. Like, that was your old self, but now you're a new self because of what Jesus has done for you. Like, you were defiled and you were damaged and you were on a path to destruction, but now you're washed and you're sanctified and you're justified. And you know, a lot of times when we think of salvation, we tend to think that salvation just impacts our spirit or our soul, right? I mean, salvation just impacts our soul. But what Paul is getting at here is that salvation doesn't just impact your soul, it impacts your body as well, which is Paul's second point, that your body is saved by God. Not just is your soul saved by God, but your body is saved by God. Like, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he came to redeem every part of you. Not just that spiritual part of you that you would call your soul. He came to fix everything. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying that God would step in and fix everything the way it's supposed to be fixed. That's a part of his kingdom coming. So your body is saved by God. But if that's the case, if your body's saved by God, why do we still have problems with our bodies? I mean, shouldn't he have fixed it all by now? I mean, shouldn't something have happened? Well, look at verse 12. He says this, quote, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. See, even though salvation affects both our souls and our bodies, we all know that we have spiritual weaknesses and physical weaknesses, right? And we all know that those spiritual weaknesses and those physical weaknesses can lead to us being controlled by other things, can lead to us being mastered by other things, whether it's an addiction or food or something that we watch. I mean, we all know that if we're not careful, we could become mastered by something else, which is Paul's third point here, and that is that your body remains vulnerable. Even though your body is saved by God, your body still remains vulnerable because we live in this sinful and broken world. And Paul tells us here, and not just here, he says this in multiple letters, that even though you might have the right to do something, which we, as American Christians, we love to throw that out there, right? Because we live in a society that's governed by our rights. You have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, it's like in the foundation of what we believe as Americans. Right? But Paul says that even though you have the right to do something, that even though it might be permissible for you to do something, that doesn't necessarily mean it's helpful or beneficial. Like, I have the right and I have permission to go eat a chili cheese aplenty at the Beacon every day for lunch. But is that going to be all that helpful or beneficial? No. You know, I have the right to eat 6 Oreos every night before I go to bed. But it's not going to be all that helpful to eat. Some of you are feeling guilty now because you eat 6 Oreos before you go to bed every night. But it's not all that helpful or beneficial to do that. Why? Because we live in a world where sin has damaged everything. And sin has damaged our bodies. And that's why our bodies remain vulnerable. Let's read on. He goes on. In verse 13, he says, you say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. He's quoting this kind of statement that was floating around the Corinthian church and probably around the entire city that basically says, I can do what I want to with my body because it really doesn't matter. All that really matters is my soul. My soul's the only thing that's important. I can just do whatever I want with my body and whatever. And Paul is correcting that wrong way of thinking. He's saying, look, that's the wrong way to view the body because look at what he says next. He says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Now, Paul, he uses sexual immorality as an illustration here because it was a real problem in Corinth, and it was a problem in the church in Corinth. And so he uses, but this has broader applications than just sexual immorality, as we'll see later on. But what Paul is getting at here is that our bodies, this is what he wants us to understand, our bodies are not spiritually irrelevant. Our bodies are not spiritually irrelevant. In fact, the opposite is true, that God has given you a body as a gift, and he wants you to give it back to him for him to use for his purposes. That means your body is very, very important. And what you do with your body and what you put into your body and how you treat your body is very, very important. Why? Because it's his fourth point. Your body is for the Lord. Your body is for the Lord. It's not for you. It's for the Lord. Now, we think that my body is for me and I can do what I want to with my body. But not if you call yourself a Christian. Remember, Paul's writing to Christians. If you're not a Christian, what he says here is not relevant to you. But for those of us who call ourselves Christians, that's who he's writing to here. And he says that your body is no longer your own. You can't do with your body what you want to do with your body because it's not yours, it's the Lord's. Jesus is control of your body. And then he takes it one step further. Look at what he says in verse 15 through 17. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies, this is your individual bodies, your bodies are members with Christ himself?" Like you're a part of Jesus. You're united with Jesus. "Shall I then take," he goes back to the sexual problem, which is a huge problem in that church. "Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." Like Paul wants us to know that not only is our soul attached to Christ, but our bodies are attached to Christ, which leads to the fifth point. Your body is a member, or your body is a part of Christ. Your physical body is a part of, and we'll see why that is in just a minute. But your body is a member, your body is a part of Jesus, a part of Christ. Now, I think that has huge implications for us who call ourselves Christians. I mean, think about it for just a minute. How you view your body and how you treat your body can either reflect poorly on Jesus or positively on Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Like how you view your body and how you treat your body says something about Jesus. Everything about us reflects something about Jesus. And it's not just what comes out of our mouths that reflects something about Jesus. It's how we take care of our bodies that reflect something either positively or negatively about Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but your body is communicating something about Jesus. It is. It's communicating something because your body is a member or a part of Christ. Well, it goes on and kind of takes this a little bit deeper, tells us why this is the case. Verse 18, "Flee from sexual immorality. All the other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body." This is such an important verse that I want to spend an entire Sunday talking about this, because basically Paul says that sexual sin impacts us in a different way than every other sin, which some of us have experienced. But then he gets to verse 19 and says this. This is what I want you to just, we could just pray and say amen after this, because this is what he says is so powerful. "Do you not know that your bodies, your individual bodies, are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Let that sink in just a minute. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body, your physical body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's a temple? You remember what the temple was? The temple was a building to the ancient Jews where God's presence dwelt with his people. Well, after Jesus came, he kind of changed that up and said God's presence doesn't dwell in a building with his people. God's presence dwells in his people. So God's presence, the Holy Spirit, actually lives in us as followers of Jesus. That I just think that's an incredible truth that we need to take seriously, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, if you have pledged your allegiance to Jesus, then I just want you to remember, you are a God-possessed person. Like God has possessed you. He lives inside of you. That, if anything changes the way we act on a regular basis, that should. The conscious recognition of that truth, that we, and realization that we are a God-possessed people, that our bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit. I think that should change how we steward our bodies. And then he goes on and says this. He says, "You are not your own. You are bought at a price." Like your bodies, they're not yours to do with what you want. Why? Because you were bought at a price. What does that mean? It's an illustration taken from the slave market where a relative would see one of their relatives being sold into slavery, and they would go and purchase that relative back for a price. You were bought with a price. This is talking about how Jesus paid the price for you on the cross when he died for your sins. You've been bought for a price. So that means you don't own the rights to your body anymore. Jesus owns the rights to your body. That's kind of a little convicting, isn't it? But that's Paul's 7 point. Your body was bought with a price. Such an incredible thing for us to remember. I mean, I think if we as Christians, let's just be a little critical of ourselves for just a minute. We act like everybody else sometimes, a lot of times, most of the times, where we think we can do what we want to because we have the rights to do it. But what Paul reminds us of, you don't own the rights to your body anymore. I don't own the rights to my body anymore. Jesus owns the right. Why? Because he bought us with a price. Then he goes on and he ends this section by saying this. Here's what you're, if you want to know, here's what are you supposed to do with your body? Here it is. Therefore, in light of all that I said, in light of everything, all these points right here, therefore, honor God with your bodies. Honor God with your bodies, which is his 8th point. Your body was made to honor God. Some of your translations say glorify God with your bodies. Your body was made to honor and to glorify God. And let me just say that word honor there, or if your translation, the verb glorify, that's not a suggestion. It's actually written in the form of a direct and urgent command. Like, this is urgent. This is so important. Do this. Honor God with your bodies. And which means that how we take care of our bodies, what we do with our bodies, either honors God or dishonors God. And we don't usually think about it. We usually think, well, what comes out of my mouth honors God or dishonors God? Or how I treat people honors God or dishonors God? Or how I do my work in my office honors God or dishonors God? Well, all those are true. But also, what you do with your body honors God or dishonors God. And your body exists to glorify God and to honor God. So let's review real fast. Think about all these. Your body is damaged by sin. Sin messed up everything, right? But your body's saved by God. Hallelujah. That's incredible. God didn't have to do that, by the way. He could have just saved your soul. But he's like, nope. It's going to take bodies to spread the kingdom. So your body remains vulnerable, which we all know. Some of you are suffering with that this morning. Your body is for the Lord, not for you. Your body is a member or a part of Christ. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Like the whole, I just can't, whenever I think about that, my brain hurts. Like the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. Your body was bought with a price, which should lead us to thankfulness and worship. And then your body was made to honor God. Now, if this is a theology of the body, how do we put this into practice on a daily basis? That's the question, right? I mean, how do we live this out so that we honor God with our bodies? Well, like how do we push the reset button on this? Well, I think it boils down to two things. This is where some of you are going to get up and walk out. Exercise and eating. Exercise and eating. I think it does. I think it boils down to two things. What we do with our bodies, which is exercise, and what we put into our bodies, what we eat. I want to talk about exercise for just a minute. Look at this verse from 1 Timothy 4:8. This is Paul writing again, and he says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Now, I believe that Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He didn't choose his words lightly. He was very articulate and very particular with the words that he chose. He wanted to make sure he chose the right words. And so he writes here that physical training is useless, right? No. What does he say? It's of some value. Now, it's not as valuable as training yourself in godliness. That's more important, but it's of some value, which implies you should probably be taking care of yourself physically. Just don't make your body or taking care of yourself an idol. Don't put that over your pursuit of God, because we all know people who worship their bodies and, you know, they're at the gym 6 hours a day and then they work for, 8 hours a day on top of that. It's crazy. They kind of idolize their body and they don't do that. But physical training is of some value, which is why I think if Paul were talking to us straight up in 2017, he'd be like, guys, the way that you can put that into practice is do something active. Develop the habit of exercise. And I'm not going to give you an exercise plan, you know, because I'm not, you know, a personal trainer or anything like that. I know you might think that looking at me, but I think that we each individually need to figure out how we can incorporate exercise into our regular lives. And we never hear anybody from the stage in church saying that, right? Figure out how to exercise. But if physical training is of some value, we should put some value on it. So what can you do to incorporate regular exercise into your life? It might go right along with what we said about the TV, you know, last week, turning off, taking out of your bedroom, you know, instead of watching TV for 30 minutes. I mean, how many more episodes of How I Met Your Mother do you need to watch? Turn it off for 30 minutes and go for a walk. You know, it could be as simple as that. Some of you know that that my habit is I either run or I do the elliptical 5 to 6 times a week for about 25 to 30 minutes each time. If you need a place where you can exercise, I don't know if you realize this, there's a gym downstairs, like with weights and an elliptical and a treadmill. It's been here for years. I mean, some of y'all know how long it's been here. It's been here a long time. But it's great equipment. You can use it. It's free. You don't even have to pay. It's right down there. Just don't hurt yourself. By the way, the janitor killed a snake in the kitchen downstairs this week, so you may not want to go down there. I'm not going down there ever again. But I almost dropped a bomb on the building when he told me that because, you know, but I'm just telling you, you got to work around those things when you're exercising. There's always challenges. But the thing is, what do you need to do to incorporate some exercise into your life? What can you do to do that on a regular basis? And remember, the goal is not to have the perfect body because there's no such thing as the perfect body. If you look at perfect bodies throughout the history of humanity, you realize that everybody's got a different idea of what the perfect body's like. We're living just like every other generation with a different dysfunction about that. The key is just to exercise, to take care. Physical training is of some value. So figure out how to do that. And do that. So we need to exercise, but not only do we need to exercise, but let's talk about eating and eating correctly. Now, just to let you know, the Bible is not a dietary handbook, okay? And I'm not a dietitian, but the Bible does say a lot about eating. You realize that? Talks about feasts, says don't eat too much, you know, don't be gluttons, talks about who to share meals with. I mean, meals were so important. Eating is all throughout Scripture. There's this thread of what we eat and what we do. But I think the most powerful thing the Bible has to say about what we eat is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Look at what Paul writes. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it what? All for the glory of God. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do. Let's just focus on the eating and drinking right now. The whatever you do is everything else. But whatever you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Have you ever thought that your eating and drinking is supposed to give glory to God? Like when you sit down for a meal, or when you go out to Willy Taco like Randy and I did on Friday, you know, I felt like I was giving glory to God because my, you know, blackened grouper taco that I had was out of this world fantastic. I was praising God for that thing. But, you know, whatever you do, when you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Like, that means that every choice we make about what we put in our mouth either honors God or dishonors God. Should that impact how we eat? I think so, maybe. Now, I'm not going to tell you what to eat. You know, some of you are, you know, you have strict diet plans already. I know Brandon is on some strict diet. He's lost all this weight. Bob up there, man, he looks like a concentration camp victim. He's lost all this weight. I mean, it's amazing. You know, the doctor told him, watch what he eat, and he took it seriously. You know, it's crazy. It's amazing. But I'm not going to tell you what to eat. You got to figure out how to do that yourself. But I will give you one word that guides my philosophy on what I eat and drink, and that's the word moderation. I think that's so important. That's an important word, moderation. I'll tell you how we put this into practice in my family. About a year and a half ago, Liz and I realized that, we were wondering, because you know, some of y'all have gotten older, you know, your metabolism slows down, and I've always had a little Go-Gurt strip around the middle here, but it's gotten a little bit bigger, and so I was like, you know, what can we do to add a, you know, cut a few calories, and we've just gotten in the habit of eating ice cream every night, and just a little bowl of ice cream, not like a big bowl of ice cream like my father-in-law eats. You know, I'm just talking about like a little bitty bowl of ice cream. And we're like, you know what? We probably don't need to eat that every night. Like some nights is fine, but not every night. That's what moderation looks like. When we came back from Europe, one of the things we drank in Europe all the time was the fizzy water is what we call it. You know, mineral water, like Perrier, you know, rich people water. It's not expensive in Europe. It's like it's cheaper than regular water and way cheaper than anything else. But so we came back and I think I've had like 5 sodas in 3 months since I've been back because that's all we drink now, you know, is that kind of stuff. Not that drinking sodas is bad all the time, but we're just trying to do that whole moderation thing. So when it comes to eating, how are you eating in a way that's bringing honor and glory to God? And I want you to remember the goal for just a minute. Remember the goal. The goal is not to have a perfect body or to have perfect health. The goal is to honor God with our bodies. The goal is to glorify God with our bodies so that our bodies reflect well on Jesus. And I would love it if we as Christians had a reputation for that, of taking care of these temples of the Holy Spirit. If we had a reputation of that. And here's what I think. I think the Holy Spirit has kind of spoken to each of you about something to do with your body. And my challenge for you is that you would take what the Holy Spirit said and you would do it, that you would be obedient. Others of you this morning, you don't know what to do, and you need to spend some time with God saying, how can I honor you with my body, God? Spend some time seeking God. How can I do that? And figure that out for yourself. And here's what I think is going to happen if we do that. We're going to be more effective for the kingdom over the long haul. We are. We're going to be more effective for the kingdom over the long haul if we take care of these temples of the Holy Spirit that God owns and that are his. Let's pray. God, I think this is personally a fun stuff to talk about because our bodies really are a gift. But as you remind us, they're not ours. They are yours. And we want to be good stewards of your bodies. And that's what this is all about, God. Us being good stewards so that we honor you with our bodies. So God, would you just give each of us insight and wisdom to know what we should do so that we can honor you with our bodies? Would you please give us the courage to do that? Because I know for some of us in this room, it's going to mean starting to exercise regularly. And that's going to be so hard because we're lazy or we have joints that hurt or are all kinds of things. Would you just give us the courage to do something so we can take care of this temple? And then for others of us, it's going to be really hard because we like to eat bad foods all the time. It's like all we eat. Would you just help us to honor you with what we eat and what we drink? And I want to have a healthy congregation, Lord, not just because I don't want to go visit them in the hospital, but because I want us to have bodies that you can use to further your kingdom. And that's what this is all about. So God, just make us into people that honor you and that glorify you with our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.